This is First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. We gather together to worship God. We have a couple things coming up. We hope you can join us for in-person worship. That's at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. We do require masks in order to protect those who are unvaccinated and to reduce the spread of the Delta variant of the coronavirus. We also are gathering for coffee hour remotely via Zoom. That's at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday. We also continue to have our talkback time, a conversation time to talk about the themes of the Sunday morning. That's also via Zoom at 10:30 in the morning, on the same link that is sent out on Wednesdays and Saturdays. We have fellowship events and some other opportunities coming up. Check those out on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. God invites us to come together to find love and comfort in our fellowship with one another and to rejoice in the gifts of God's love. So let's come together with the light of Christ to worship God.
As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must forgive. Come into this time of worship and be refreshed. Jesus, our gracious and welcoming Lord, we come together to practice the values you have taught us so that we might be a beacon of acceptance and love for all of the world. Clothe us with compassion and kindness so that we may provide healing and hope for one another. Let your peace dwell in this space so richly that everyone who enters here experiences your peace. Joyfully and humbly, we come together to worship. Amen. Please join together in offering the prayer of confession. Holy God, we struggle to be the people you have created us to be. We worry about our status, our place, and our sense of self-importance while ignoring the pain and fears of those near us. Our judgment results in our own alienation and insecurity. Our grievances become exhausting while our divisions rob us of our peace of mind. Teach us the strength of wisdom and the joy of mutual acceptance. Show us how to be less wrapped up in ourselves so that we may experience the gift of living water welling up within us. Bless us with forgiveness, healing, and peace. In Jesus' loving name, we pray together. Amen. Please take a few moments for your own silent confession. God has heard your cries and knows your anguish. In Jesus Christ, you are loved and forgiven. Praise be to God who forgives us all in the name of God's beloved Son. Let the peace and grace of God dwell in your hearts. Today's scripture reading is from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times, and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Our gospel lesson today comes again from the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, this time verses 51 through 58. Over these past 3 weeks, we have been slowly working our way through this section of John's Gospel. You may remember we began with the feeding of the 5,000 and the way in which John's Gospel portrays that as in many ways an encounter, an experience of God that went wrong for the people. Because rather than seeing the gift of God's love, grace, and abundance, rather than perceiving the gift of a relationship with God, they became very caught up in the idea of a security, of a continued source of food. This, of course, is a time of scarcity, a time in which many are going hungry, and so we can understand and relate to why they would feel this way. But Jesus was trying to point them towards something so much more and something so powerful, and they missed that. And so now the context of these last couple of Sundays has been later, after the feeding of the 5,000, when the crowds have found Jesus again with his disciples, and they are in conflict with Jesus over what Jesus is intending for them to hear and who Jesus is encouraging them to become versus their needs and their perception and their understanding of the past. And so in this continued dialogue, we reach this apex of the conflict as Jesus calls them to something that they feel is completely repulsive, the idea of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And so from John chapter 6, verses 51 through 58, Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." May the Lord bless us and teach us through the gift of this word. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, our loving Lord, draw us together in the wisdom of love and fellowship so that we might be whole and strong, particularly in the face of the evil of the world that is around us. We become so easily caught up in our emotional issues, our upset, and our insecurity, so that we attack those who seek to support us. We lash out at people who are trying to help us find a way. Out of our pride and our self-centeredness, we blame everyone else for our problems and then neglect the relationships which will support and strengthen us to know your peace. Jesus, we know we need to be in fellowship with one another, but we take very lightly the practices that enable us to share the love that feeds our souls and heals our wounds. Lord God, we know and realize that worship puts our minds and our hearts in right perspective and understanding, but we treat it as if it's entertainment and we neglect the work of submitting our egos to the gift of shared community and wisdom. Teach us again and show us how to live in fellowship and to dwell in the strength that you desire to give us. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Over this summer, we have been focusing on our relationship with the Scripture, and especially the way in which the Bible works to nurture us in faith, to develop our perception and our ability to understand what's happening in the world, and also to give us a purpose for our living and sharing the Word of God. That we need to be in a relationship with the Bible in which we are strengthened and directed, comforted, but also confronted. We need to be able to hear God speak to us and to be able to grow. And so over the last couple of Sundays, we have been falling upon the place in which bread falls into this relationship. Bread is more than a metaphor in the Bible. It is repeatedly a sign of sustenance and a sign of walking with God. We see throughout the Old Testament places where offerings of bread are given as a sign of humility and endearment. In the passages that we've looked at over these past 3 weeks, we began with looking at the way in which God sustained the Hebrew slaves in the wilderness with manna, and how that daily bread and that daily experience with that bread became for them a foundation of faith that could build them from being egotistical, self-centered, hostile individuals to a people who are open to knowing and practicing the love and the law of God. Then last Sunday, we talked about the way in which the bread is our vision, our sign of what the resurrection is intended to give us in wholeness and peace. And through the Passover Seder, the piece of bread that is the bread that comes after slavery, the aphikomen, the sign of our new life, is so essential in terms of being able to enable us to be able to move past just subsistence living and repetition of the same issues and problems, to moving into a place in which wholeness, love, peace, and healing relationship is a possibility. Today, we're looking at the bread of the covenant, the bread of our relationship with God, that takes us this next step further. It's the bread that Jesus is leading the people into understanding as he's teaching them about himself as the true bread of life. The bread that is the source of our community and the source of our wholeness, not individually, but as a whole. It's the bread that is embodied in our practices of worship and of fellowship. Now, worship and fellowship are terms that we have reduced to just thinking of the programs. We go to a fellowship hour, we attend a worship service, and over time we begin to neglect what the actual meaning of the practice or even the preparation for that practice entails. The experience of fellowship is intended to be an opportunity where people come together in mutual submission to one another and learn to practice the love of Christ. That's a long way from our coffee hour at times, when we are just interested in entertaining ourselves and distracting ourselves from our problems. In the same way, worship is far from entertainment. It is a gift of submission and putting our relationship with God into true perspective. And we need this time of worship and those experiences of God's love and presence to enable us to be able to be whole and complete. And so it's in that element of worship that we are able to encounter the true bread, the true cup, the covenant that unites us and makes us one. The primary starting point in all of our worship and our fellowship has to be in submission and humility. We have to come to the gift of this bread with a desire to accept it in the spirit that Jesus gives it to us. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge to set aside our demands that we be entertained or impressed. It's a challenge to call us to openness, to hear something that we may not necessarily be excited or enthusiastic to hear. It's a challenge to become people who are open to the nurturing love of God. Now, we're sometimes, because of the stresses we face, the difficulties that are taking place in the world, or even in our own state of mind, aware of our limitations and already humbled as we approach these encounters. And so that becomes for us in those times a time in which we're particularly open to hear what God will speak to us. But if we become dependent upon our circumstances humbling us and our lack of having direction or strength being what brings us into the right state of mind of openness, then our worship just goes of calamity to calamity, catastrophes and disappointments that lead us to a renewed relationship with God. Far too frequently, people try to replace the practices of humility and openness with a perpetual state of chaos and disaster. And in that way, they just find themselves repeating the same losses and issues without any growth. If we're needing strength from God, and we come to our worship from a mindset of entitlement, an expectation of how God should be presented to us, then we can anticipate being severely disappointed, because we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping our own ego at that point. If we come to our fellowship still harboring grievances, still holding within our hearts our hostilities and our tendency to exclude in order to feel more important, we can anticipate that we will not draw any strength from that. And quite the opposite, we'll end up with a greater amount of guilt, fear, and uncertainty. We need to come to our worship from an understanding of the gift of God's grace and that we are in this together. It's an extremely important element of the bread that we come to this bread together, communally. There is one loaf, one Jesus, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we are all brought together in this same gift of bread. Each of us given our individual piece from God's own hand, but from the same loaf and in the same relationship with God. This is very important because without healthy worship and fellowship, we're not able to have healthy relationship with Jesus. If we are not in a community of God's people, we have a tendency to veer off of the understanding of what Jesus is teaching in humility, love, and acceptance, and substitute instead our own bias, our own expectations, and our own demands. And this is what we see in this passage from John's Gospel that we've read this morning. Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I abide in them." It is very important for us to understand grammatically what Jesus is saying is that there is a plurality. You is not singular, it's plural. You all together form one group, one body, who must partake of this true blood and true flesh. And truth is the important element of this. When we have a tendency not to partake together in this truth, we become very easily to be diverted because in our culture we have such a tendency to create identity through exclusion, to try and build up our self-image through denying the validity or importance of others. We have a tendency to feel that God has the same political viewpoint as we feel and holds the same biases against people that we adopt and tends to think about things the same way we do unless we are in healthy fellowship. Unless we are in worship that truly submits our thinking to God's Word. Because it's in that place that we encounter the truth of Jesus' teachings confronting our actual lives and behavior. And in that worship and in that fellowship, we are brought down to a place of humility, of seeing that we have places we need to grow, while at the same time bringing us up and reminding us that we are supported by God and we are not going to be abandoned. That is the truth that comes from the one bread and the one cup, the gift that Jesus gives us in his flesh. If you go back to the feeding of the 5,000, you'll notice in John's Gospel that there is this line that's put there that's very important, that all of this is taking place in the context of the Passover. This is not the final Passover meal, not the final time in which Jesus celebrates this meal with his disciples. It's much earlier than this, possibly in his second year of ministry. And in the context of the Passover, we understand the breaking of the bread, the receiving of Jesus' sacrifice. And this is what pulls this together for us, from manna through Passover bread to the bread of the covenant, which is Jesus' body and his blood, this sacrificial gift that Jesus is going to give. In John's Gospel, one of the things that John wants to emphasize is this sacrifice is already a certainty. It is clearly in process. It's going to happen. And that if we're going to follow Jesus and be part of his fellowship, we're going to have to live this same understanding of sacrifice, of not holding on to our own rights, of not grasping to our privilege, but of being in love and fellowship with each other. This is the true food, the true drink that is found in the flesh and blood of Christ, that we live the type of covenant that he is living, and we are brought together on a level that is much broader than we tend to want to think. We tend to think very exclusionary and divisive ways of identifying ourselves. We want to identify ourselves as being part of a small group and to see an us of those with whom we feel comfortable. We want to associate and them as everybody else. But Jesus has a way of saying there aren't any thems, it's all us's. And that we are united with all people, not just Fond du Lac, not just the United States, but the entire world. And us includes nationalities and people whom we at times have taught ourselves to see as enemies. That we are us with people who we want to say don't belong, either because of their politics or because of their sexuality or because of their nationality or because they belong to the wrong sports team and root for the wrong people. Regardless of what it is that we see that we choose to divide, this takes us out of the truth of Jesus' blood and his flesh. The truth of it is that when we identify somebody as not belonging, when we want to attack somebody as being wrong, Jesus points out to us that he spent his flesh and his blood for the salvation of that person also. And you need to get used to the fact that this is a brother or a sister, not as somebody to be excluded. This is harsh. And this is why the people to whom Jesus was speaking had such difficulty. Because it means you cannot be Christian and be a white supremacist. You cannot be in Christ and be a nationalist who wants to exclude other people from God's love. You cannot hate in God's name. It cannot be done and you be healthy in any fashion, and especially not in Christ. This is some tough bread to chew on, because it calls us to a sacrificial love for people whom we so frequently want to exclude or see as unacceptable. But to know Jesus means being in the hard work of finding Christ's love and acceptance for people whom we don't love and we don't accept. It's so challenging because in our culture, there is such a tendency to want to identify oneself in opposition, to draw strength and a sense of validity through exclusion, to feel stronger and better about ourselves by seeing someone who, just by their very nature, is less than, or sinful, or unacceptable. And where this becomes so difficult and so problematic is what we don't realize is that takes us out of the ability to enjoy the true gift of the true food that is Jesus' flesh and his blood. We see this same issue and this same challenge so much in John's community, and it's hard to put it into perspective. John's community, which formed in part of what is modern-day Turkey, brought together refugees from Jerusalem and the other Jewish people who were finding themselves homeless because of the violence that took place in that region, along with people who were displaced from Judea. And those groups did not get along with each other. Add to that, Samaritans were also part of the people who joined John's community. And then Greeks and Romans and Germanic tribes and people from these various groups who, outside of the walls of John's community, were at war with one another, but in John's community sat down at the same table, ate of the same loaf of bread, and drank from the common cup. And they were called to be in fellowship with each other, and a powerful and transforming gift was given in fellowship when these people, who were of groups that did not see each other as being human, let alone acceptable, became part of one body. Outside of John's community, they would have had an individuality that was handed to them by their nationality, by their point of origin, by the color of their skin. But in John's community, they were all Christ. They were all of Jesus' flesh, living in oneness with each other. And that transforming love became the message of hope and healing for all of the world. And this is what's very hard for us if we're going to be Christian. We're going to have to work at it. It's not going to come just superficially or without a degree of effort. Jesus is going to insist that whomever it is that you see through an eye of exclusion, whomever it is you look down upon and judge, whomever it is that you can't stand, you at some point will have to recognize is part of this same flesh and blood, this same one loaf, this one people. All of the people that we can't stand, that person that we look at and think of as icky, Jesus is saying, here's your brother, here's your sister. Come to them and welcome them as you welcome me. It's kind of a hard message. If it doesn't make us feel uncomfortable, we're not understanding it. If it doesn't challenge us, we're not getting the point. Because the body of Christ is the place in which we are exposed to our growing points, our place to grow. And this is what becomes very important. This is what was happening in Ephesus. And the whole reason the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to that church. He had ministered in Ephesus for the longest period of his time of ministry. And he loved these people. He understood what was happening. They had gone through a very interesting and difficult challenge. When the church was young and Paul was ministering to them, they were made up mostly of Gentile Christians, people who were converts, but a smaller group of Jewish Christians who were the ones who provided the knowledge, the background, and the teaching. They were the ones that shaped the gatherings and directed the manner in which the church would live in fellowship with each other. And that worked all very well and good until after about a decade, when the Gentile Christians were beginning to assert more leadership, more direction. They were wanting to develop more of a worship and fellowship style that fit with their background and their experience. And so this became a source of great conflict. Who would expect that people would disagree and fight over styles of worship, that they would be uncomfortable because somebody else wanted to experience God's love a little differently than themselves? But there it is. And the thing which is very difficult for us to understand is that our worship style tends to be much more Gentile than Jewish. The worship style that the Gentiles were bringing into the experience was in many ways founded upon their experience of worshiping in the temples to Mars and to Aphrodite, the place in which they would gather in worship of the power of the sun or love and prosperity. And in those worship styles, they would gather with music played on instruments and sing songs together. The Jewish style was to gather more as if they did in a synagogue to chant a familiar passage from the Psalms and to listen as a cantor would read a segment of the scriptures and then to experience lectures on the meaning of the passages, much more intellectual and much less ecstatic and involved. And so there was this dynamic in which these two different worship styles rubbed up against each other and often created this discomfort and this division. They really kind of wanted to separate, go with two different Jesuses, two different fellowships. But there's one flesh, one blood, one loaf and one cup, one fellowship. And it was most important that they be together and work through this difference in order to discover the true nature of what Jesus was teaching them. And so this is how this challenge and this stress came into the city of Ephesus and was creating so many dynamics that were uncomfortable for the people. They were struggling because there was external stress being put upon their fellowship, this manner in which they were being told that some of the people in their fellowship did not belong, whether slave or free, whether Greek or Jewish, whether Roman citizen or not citizen, male or female. In so many places, the message of not belonging had to encounter this message of one Christ, one loaf, one cup. And so this evolution, as it took place in the church, was calling them to take their practice seriously. The Apostle Paul wrote in verse 15, "Be careful as how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making most of the time because the days are evil." The evil of the days that Paul is recognizing is the manner in which the fellowship of the church was being subverted by this hostility. That so many were buying into this Roman attack on the Jewish nation, the way in which the people were being caught up in this exclusion and this denial of the humanity of some. The days were truly evil, and this meant that a response was needed. There was so much that would divide them. The one thing that would work was that their fellowship and their worship would unite them. And so the Apostle Paul went on to say, "So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a little bit of a question whether Paul is talking about a metaphorical denial of reality that is the drunkenness and debauchery, or if there was legitimate substance abuse and self-medicating that was taking place. Either way, there was this element of denial, of distraction, of attempting to allow the division and the conflict to embody itself in the experience of the believer and distract them and take them away from the work of worship and fellowship. It was important that they come together, and it's interesting the way the Apostle Paul talks about singing psalms and spiritual songs, because these are the contrasting parts between the Gentile and the Jewish faith, but it's the thing that unites them, to be able to have the melody of God's love together in their hearts. It doesn't matter which song we sing. What matters is that we sing to the one Lord Jesus Christ and we sing it together. And that we come together over and against the forces that want to divide. That we not give in to the evil of these days, of all of the things that want to call us to a sense of self and an identity that's based upon false divisions. And instead recognize that we are all servants of the one Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're going to practice Christianity, it's that our flesh needs to line up with His flesh, in that we are willing to make sacrifices in the way that Christ sacrificed Himself. In this year of COVID-19, we see this call in the manner in which we withdraw from ourselves our demands, our expectations, and our feeling of entitlement that we have things our way, so that we be able to share with everyone what is the grace and the abundance. Wearing a mask may make me feel uncomfortable, but being sick with the infection could make somebody else dead. And at that point, there is a true call for us aligning our hearts and aligning our behavior behind the Christ who offered Himself as a sacrifice, rather than demanding that other people accommodate Him. This is the gift that we share. This Jesus who offered Himself that all could be free, that the world would be given a gift of salvation and a healing from sin. We all share. We got just one Jesus. There is only one loaf. There is only one cup. There's only one us. And we're all together in this. It's challenging, but that's the intention. This is our learning laboratory. This is our place of developing and growing so that our attachment to Christ leads us to greater knowledge than our past issues, grievances, and offenses. And in that way, we become more whole as we continue to work through this. Worship and fellowship is hard work when we do it right. It calls us to be changed rather than to demand compliance with our expectation. But the Holy Spirit is with us. And it is the place in which we are not only grounded, but also empowered to be transformed and transforming. And like John's community, the more we grow in this true bread and this true cup, the greater the sign becomes to the world of a possibility of life without hostility, without division, without hatred. And that's a light that is so desperately needed in the world. That's our mission and our call as God's body, the body of Christ in the world. Please pray with me. Jesus, our living bread, our Lord of life, we come to you in love and in submission, seeking to know your love and your will for our lives. We choose to live by what you teach us, your love, forgiveness, acceptance, and the uncomfortable truths of love for all people. Jesus, we see that it is in that strength and in abiding together in this worship of your love and your will that we truly are strong and able to overcome the many evils in the world that is around us. Guide us through these difficult days, O Lord, so that we can partake of the true bread and the true drink of your love, and that we're able to provide a vision to those who are struggling for love, hope, and meaning in this world. Enable us to be so strong in the love and acceptance that you teach that we can give a vision of freedom to the people who are imprisoned by their own unforgiveness and hate. Now, Jesus, draw us together in love and fellowship with all Christians throughout the world as we pray together in the words you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in life everlasting. Amen. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We pray God's blessings to you and your family. Stay safe, and we look forward to when we can be together again.